Now, several years ago, I was watching one of those creation shows or a nature show, and sometimes we see things on there that we would never see in real life. I mean, we can't go to the bottom of the ocean, and not all of us scuba dive or can go down in a submarine. So these shows can bring things right into our home that we would never in a lifetime witness. And so in this particular show I was watching, they had this one type of fish that I'd never even heard of, but it lived in a certain habitat where it would swim a long ways out of its natural environment and go out a good ways and then start digging with its mouth in the sand and dig up some clams. And then after it dug up the clams, it would grab that clam in its mouth and swim back to its area. And they had this all on camera, so you're watching this. And then it would find a rock and begin with its head. It put the clam, you know, had the clam in its mouth, and it would be banging it against a rock time and time again. You know, it'd fall to the ground, it would pick it back up until it broke open the clam, and then it would eat the clam. And we think about that. It's like God designed all of this. Isn't this interesting that man was even amazed when they were showing the videos? They were talking about how strange it is, some of the things these animals do. And so when we look at various shows and we see things like that, it just tells us that there's so much out there we don't even know about, but even what we do understand and see, it's so amazing about how great God is. You know, just as we sang earlier in the songs about come and worship God, he's so great in a variety of ways. And I spoke recently on worshiping God, and I'll just summarize here a few moments on that. I talked about how awesome God is as our creator. Think about whether it's those fish that have those qualities that can do things like that, and you just look at every part of creation and think about how through Jesus Christ, all that was created, everything physical, everything spiritual, and consider the plan that God has for us. That he literally created the dust and then made man out of that dust. Excuse me. So when we think about that, we know that God is worthy of worship, don't we? That everything he has done, everything he continues to do. I brought up that the word worship means to express reverence and adoration for God. Do we do that on a regular basis? Because worship isn't just about having that feeling towards God. It's expressing it. It's saying something about it, not holding it inside. And the word worthy meant to have the qualities that deserve recognition. God truly deserves it more than anyone else that has ever lived. I spoke a little bit last time about praising God, using our words in that way, how important that is for us to sing in a way that shows that we recognize God's greatness. It's not just about mouthing the words. It's about thinking about it and believing in it and feeling about it. And it's important for us to do that because we were designed by God for that very purpose. He put that in us to be able to have that ability to praise him. I spoke about a few of the guidelines for worship. We talked about from Scripture how we shouldn't worship the creation. Oh, the creation God made is beautiful, but we don't worship it. We enjoy it. We appreciate it. We use it, but we don't worship it. And that the Bible clearly instructs us not to worship angels. You know, they're special beings that even God allows to minister unto us, but we don't bow down to them as Scripture shows us. But we are to worship God in both spirit and in truth. And so today I would like to continue with the same topic because there are so many amazing reasons why we should worship God. So my title today is God is Worthy of Worship, Part 2. Brethren, we are all creatures of habit. Every one of us. There's things that we get used to doing, and it's so hard, even if we know we're doing something wrong and we want to do this, it's so hard to make ourselves literally change and do, let's say, what God requires. And he is asking us to do that. He tells us to grow in his grace and knowledge. That means we all have improvements to make. And he's requiring his children to give him glory and honor for all that he has done. We know that God deserves recognition in every single area. So it's important for us to consider that. So today I would like to look at some of God's qualities that are so amazing. And yet, I'm guessing, I know I've done it, but I'm guessing you have as well, that we can overlook some of those qualities from time to time. And we don't always stop to appreciate all that God does. Consider how helpless we are on the one hand, and how great God is on the other hand. Just an amazing distance between the two. And so that should inspire us to admire God, to esteem Him more than we have in the past. And even if we've done a good job, we should even do better. Because we have no power on our own. Think about how helpless we are. Without a life giver, none of us would be here. Without a lawgiver, we wouldn't have any direction in life, how we should live. Without a counselor, a redeemer, a sustainer. And I mentioned those and could mention many more, but I won't even be covering those today because there are so many qualities that God possesses that it's almost endless. So let's talk about just a few things here that God has done for us. Point number one, God is our designer. Brethren, everything that exists was designed by God. So before it even came into being, God had a thought. He planned it out, designed how He would, whether it's building us or plants or animals, He figured that out. So when you think about a polar bear in the animal kingdom, and you think about the size of it and the power of it, but not only that, but swimming in the cold ocean, I can't imagine that. But God made that so it all works out. And yet you can jump to another animal like the hummingbird and you go, look at how delicate and tiny and all that. And so you look at the variety of what God created. If we consider plants for a moment, and you think about the rose, you know, the variety of roses, the color, the fragrance, think about how delicate they are. God created that. And yet you can jump over to a redwood tree and consider how hardy and tough and the number of years it lives, that God put all that into place. And then we can look up into the heavens and see all the planets, the galaxies. Not that we can visibly see all of them, but through pictures and telescopes, we know there's so much out there. And God says, I made all of that. I know exactly where everything is. I place it there, and I know the names of these planets. And it just amazes us when we think about God designed everything we see. And we don't always stop to give Him the credit. Several years ago, someone gave me a gift of a plant. It was an orchid plant. And when I first received it, it was beautiful. It had the beautiful bloom on it. But after so many months, that bloom dropped off. And then it went by month after month, nothing. A year, 2 years. And I kept saying, we ought to throw this away. It's never going to bloom again. It's not going to bear any fruit. But after 2.5 years, excuse me, it started developing a bloom that was so beautiful. And it was solid white, but as it opened up, it had all this purple, perfectly spaced out dots and this, you know, color-esque picture inside this orchid. And I just thought, how amazing of a designer God is. And we don't even stop to think about some of these things until it's right in front of our face. But God designed us. He designed every plant, every animal, every bird. He knows how He wanted us to look. And we all look differently. But it's still amazing how God did that. He designed how we function. And it reminds me of what's stated back in Genesis 1:26. And there it says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish. And then it goes on to talk about the cattle and over the birds of the air. And God designed us to not only have this life, but to care for other things around us. We exist because God desired to have a family. And what a beautiful blessing it is to be able to be made in the image and likeness of the Most High God. To realize that's an honor. And yet we have a lot to work towards and to prepare for our future. Let's begin today in Psalm 139 and verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. And as you're turning there, I want you to consider that every aspect of your body has been planned out by God. You know, whether it's your shoulder and how it works, how it rotates, your liver, your heart, every aspect God thought about and created, but also designed it before he created. Let's notice what it says here, Psalm 139, verse 13. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." So we should take the time to reflect on God's greatness, to consider the love that he had just in creating us to be like him, and the compassion he has to continue to work with us. Because we're all faulty. We make mistakes continually. And so we know we're wonderfully made, and yet the credit is all due to God. It all points back to him. Do we make an effort to show our admiration to both our Father and Jesus Christ on a regular basis? Because that's so important for us to do, and they request that. Verse 1, back in Psalm 139, just go to the beginning of the chapter. Here David says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together." If we skip down to verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot obtain it." So we can try to think about these things, but I don't think we fully grasp all that God has done and is doing for us. Even the way we think, that man doesn't understand a lot of things. You know, we study nature. But there's animals that we haven't even found yet by anyone throughout history. And I'm sure there's plants and other things that man, even if we found everything, we still wouldn't understand how it works and the details and the design behind that. So do we comprehend then that we know very little and we still need to thank God? We need to worship God for the things that he's done for us. Let's go back to the New Testament and look at the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 20. And this scripture, I think most of us are very familiar with. And we think about it from time to time because the creation really does speak to us in certain ways. And we can't afford to be like the world around us. Yes, God has called us out of the world. And we have to be careful so that we don't go back into the world with our lifestyle, our way of thinking. Because notice here, as Paul writes about how we once were, and we could become again if we're not careful. Romans 1 and verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his," or God's, "invisible attributes are clearly seen." So all these little things that I've brought up so far, you know, whether it be the animals, the birds, or mankind, or the trees, it says, "His attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God," in other words, they knew about him, "they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." If we look at verse 25, it even states a little more here, "who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." So we talked about that last time, how we're not to serve, you know, maybe the planets are beautiful, maybe the trees and the animals can have an amazement about them, but God says don't worship them, don't show them respect and adoration that belongs to God. And so the design of God's creation speaks loudly. You think about all the amazing details that you've even witnessed in your lifetime, whether it was with your pets or things, you know, humans have done, sports events, you go, that was an amazing catch, or whatever it is. God put that ability in us. So do we take the time to reflect on those things, but always bring the glory back to God, to worship him, to show that adoration for all he's done? When you think about the number of hairs on our head, those change daily, don't they? For most of us, we lose a little hair here and there. And yet God says, "I know the number of hairs." That means every day he's got an idea of it was different than a few hours or a few days ago. Or if we consider the scripture that states he knows when a sparrow drops to the ground. I cannot imagine that. To be able to have the mind to know of those millions or hundreds of millions, however many sparrows out there, when they're going to die. I mean, God is great beyond, the words don't even come for how great God is. And you think about how he intricately designed each part of our body. And we could talk for hours about each and every little part. You know, the elbow, the hands, the fingers, the muscles, the veins. We could go. But let me just bring up one. Our eyes. How different would life be without eyes? If you think about what God designed, that when we blink, we don't stop to think about it. We don't say, oh, it's time to blink. No, it just happens. God designed that. Or the tears in our eyes. I don't have to think like, oh, Doug, put tear in your eyes because you just got a speck of dust. You need to wash that out. Tears come into my eye. No, it just happens. That's been designed. Or what about when we walk out of a dark building into the sunshine, or from the sunshine into dark, how our eyes adjust? Somebody designed that. That somebody is our great God. And so as we look at these things, we begin to see so much detail and what our creator and then also designer has done, and life giver, because he put life in us. And when we think about our eyes, I read that they're composed of more than 2 million working parts. Just this little eyeball right here, 2 million working parts. Think about how great our designer is then. And they stated also about the eyeball that there's over 1 million nerve fibers connected to each eye that connects it to the brain, which makes sense. When somebody loses an eye, they cannot go in there and surgically do all those million fibers and connect them back. Also, tears have a different composition based on whether something's irritating your eye or whether you're crying because you're upset about something. Isn't that amazing? Someone had to think out the type of tear, and the composition would change to fit whether it was washing out a particle in your eye or whether it's a deep emotion you're feeling because the loss of a loved one or some other situation. God figured all this out. Brethren, we know God exists and that so much has been planned on our behalf. And so God is worthy of worship as our designer. He's worthy of the reverence that we should give him in so many aspects. Let's look at another amazing role that God fulfills. Number two, God our protector. You know, as parents and grandparents, we care deeply about our children and grandchildren. We want them to be safe. We watch over them if they're getting ready to ride their bicycle. We want them to be trained so they don't crash and tear up their knees and so forth. We don't want them to wear a helmet. You know, if they're in sports, we want them to be protected and be safe. That's our desire as a physical parent, but how much more can we apply that to God as a spiritual parent who is perfect, that he wants us to be safe? He's willing to protect us. He's willing to watch over us. And we don't see all that God does. You know, I wish I could see everything that happened with my kids so I could be there to keep them from those injuries, those broken bones. But we aren't able to always do that. But God is willing to deliver us from dangerous situations that we might not even know is coming ourselves. Or he's able to shield us against Satan as a protector. He knows how to do that, when to do that, why to do that. So let's go back to the book of 2 Samuel as we just talk a little bit about God as our protector. We could go into so much greater detail. In fact, you could give several sermons just on how God protects us. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1. We know that King David had many enemies, but he also knew that God was with him. And he would express that in his writings. Here in 2 Samuel 22 verse 1 says, "Then David spoke to the Eternal the words of this song, on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." If we read some of what he said here, it says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." You talk about protection. from all these different angles. The God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. Isn't that something we all want to be protected from? You know, even if in our homes at night when we go to bed, we don't want to have to worry about somebody breaking in, harming us, stealing things. God is willing to do that. Verse 4, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And that's what we're talking about today. As we bring up these things, whether it's a designer, a creator, a life giver, all these attributes that God has, it's that we need to praise him. We need to worship him for all that he has done and will continue to do. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. So notice all these words that describe what God is willing to do. You know, we can forget. You know, forget that he's watching over us. He knows how to keep us from having an accident when we make a mistake or someone else cuts us off. In fact, today, driving over here, we almost had an accident. Somebody was so in a hurry in the fast lane, and the car was too slow for them. They pulled over in our lane, and we feel that God spared us because they should have hit us. They came over halfway in the lane, then stayed there for a while, went back a little bit, and then shot past us, just enough for us to barely not be hit. And it was like, it happened so quickly. But God is able to see those things as they happen, before they happen. I mean, who knows the mind of God? So we need to not only remember the things he does, but we need to thank him for that. We need to trust him, as David spoke of here, because God is trustworthy, and we can believe and know that we don't need to worry. In fact, when we do worry, we're not trusting God. So each of us that have that weakness, we need to put worry away, fretting, doubting, because that pushes God a little bit out of our life by not putting our trust in him. Verse 31 here in chapter 22 of 2 Samuel. We'll read a little bit more of what David says. As for my God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Verse 32, God is my strength and my power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on high places. And skipping over to verse 47, it says, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. And we could read more, but I think we get the idea that David is expressing, as a man after God's own heart, he's expressing praise of God. He's showing that he worships God. Yes, he was a man of many faults like we are, but we need to pick up on this attribute and continue to do this more and more as we grow in God's grace. You know, when we feel unsafe, we don't always remember that God is available to help, do we? Sometimes we can lose our concentration and not literally praise God or thank God for something he did. But when we do remember that, we should go to God. It reminds me of what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. He says, be strong and of good courage. So speaking to the Israelites, or in a sense speaking to us today, he said, do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. So that tremendous, beautiful ability that God has to protect us in every situation. And we know he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That God's character does not change. And he cares for us, just as he wrote to the children of Israel there. He's willing to walk with us. He's willing to defend us. Sometimes from enemies we can't even see. He'll defend us from people who might want to do us harm, from accidents that come our way, even from evil spirits that desire to enter us and possess us. God sees these things and is willing to help out. Turn with me next to Psalm 91. As we look at just another scripture or two of how God really is desiring to be that protector that he said he would. Psalm 91 and verse 2. Here it says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Notice how much of this comes back to something we need to do, that we need to look to God and recognize He exists and have this confidence that He will do what He says. Continuing in verse 3, surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. You know, you look at the condition of what we're going through even now around the world, even in this nation, in this state, that we have this pestilence, this virus, that the whole world doesn't even know how to handle. And yet God says, I can protect you from that. He continues with, He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow by day, or that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Let's go down to verse 9 and read a little bit more. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. So if we choose to dwell with God, He's promising, He's saying that I have the power to place these angels that He has created over us, to watch over us, to protect us. And we need to consider that. That even though we can't see them, He's saying, I need you to believe in me. I need you to trust that I can do these things. Because in Hebrews 1 verse 14, just referring to that, it tells us one of the duties of angels. It says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister or to serve for those who will inherit salvation? For us. You know, for the children that God, as He calls them, He says, these angels are to serve you. What a great privilege that is. And so the important part is here that God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to obey as well. So when we're driving down the road, I trust God will protect us. But I also have to obey the laws. I need to put on my seatbelt. The seatbelt isn't going to do what God can do. He can do so much more. But just like COVID-19, we wear our masks. It's not always fun to wear a mask, is it? It's so much nicer to see a person's face than you're talking to and so forth. But the point is that God is asking us to do our part. So just as we would wear a seatbelt and obey man's laws, we wear a mask to obey that. And we're learning through this. And we do it always to comply with God's law, of course. But He wants us, as our protector, to trust Him, that He is watching over us, that He is preparing us to join His family. And therefore, He's truly worthy of worship in so many different ways. Verse 14, it says, because he, or man, has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. These words are spoken to each one of us, that we should take to heart and consider that we are insignificant, that we are weak, that we are blind to so many things going on in life, and we need God's protection to watch over us day by day, throughout the night, not only when we're fearful, but when there's situations that could come up, God says, I'm there with you. And we know the armor of God is available. You know, He provides His shield and His sword and the helmet of salvation, and we could name all those that God says, I'm willing to put those on you if you're willing to take them and wear them and not keep taking them off. And so we can look at the Old Testament examples and see how God is a shield, a fortress, a high tower, and all those names that He wrote out for us. He truly can protect us. We'll look at one more example here where God is our protector. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings 6 and verse 14. In this section of Scripture, the king of Syria has been warring against Israel for some time. And every time he gets ready to do something, he makes a plan, it's like Israel is ready for it. And so he talks to his men and saying, who of you is a traitor? Who is telling Israel what I'm going to do before I even do it so that they're prepared? And his men really answer and say, no, it's not us, It's the man of God over in Israel's camp. He's telling them. Elisha, he's warning them. And so he says, well, he wants to stop that. He says, I want you to go get him and bring him back to me. So let's pick it up here, 2 Kings 6 and verse 14, and read just a few verses here. Therefore, the king of Syria, sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Don't we have times in our life when we get into a situation, we really don't know what to do? Well, we can learn from these examples. So notice what Elisha says. Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Brethren, when we think about these stories and how God inspired them to be written down, he's asking us to lay aside our fears, to put our full trust in him, to be confident that he knows what he's doing. He knows when to do it and how to do it. And he wants us to change our perspective, to think about more how he sees things. Because there's no reason to doubt. And so just mentioning what happens here in the following verses, that Elisha, you know, after these men were made blind, that he asked God to blind them, he leads them down to a city. They're looking for him, but he says, oh, let me show you where this man is. And he leads them all the way down to Samaria. And he goes right into the city of Samaria. And the king there said, what should we do, Elisha? Should we kill these men? And he goes, no, feed them and set them free. And so God has this ability to work all these things out. And it says, if we read a little bit more, that we realize that it set such an example to these men that they freed, that it says there were no more raids on Israel. They didn't come back and fight them, because these men told the story of how they saved their lives and they fed them and sent them out. And you think about that example. I forgot to read verse 18. It says, so when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Look at what God can do through men and women. I mean, it's God's power, but he can do these things. And we think about these stories and how God wants us to recognize that we shouldn't be fighting our own battles. It only causes problems. We tend to go look at it in a poor way and do things thinking, I can protect, I can figure this out. But God says, no, rely on me. Of course, we have to do our part. I'm not saying we shouldn't. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. Because there's several aspects for us to think about with all that God does. You know, trust is a big part. But we also have to voice our appreciation. Remember, that was the definition of worship, that we express something. Notice here in 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is the attitude that we need, of believing God and knowing that he will deliver us of the things that come up in our life. We have to make the effort to go to God and recognize that he's the one that was watching over us. But it's not our greatness that figured our way out of that. Our choices determine whether we allow God to do that, whether we allow, you know, put our trust in him and allow him to protect us. And it's vital to build relationship with God, to obey him, and to see his hand in everything, and yet to go and pour out our feelings, our admiration for the way he's done things. So, brethren, I think we all agree that our faith in God needs to grow so that we don't rely on ourselves. We have no power on our own. We're so weak. How else will we be ready for the famine of the word if we're not doing our part, trusting in God more, and being willing to one day be persecuted for righteousness' sake? I mean, we should be praying that we're counted worthy to escape the things that are coming, because this COVID-19 is nothing compared to what will come. This is a good preparation for us. I mean, we can actually be thankful as this happens. God's allowing it. He could take it away, but he chose not to right now, that we can be learning from it, that we can say, this is light in comparison to the heaviness of the tribulation that is coming, so much so that people will want to take their own lives. And so if God did nothing else than protect us, he is still worthy of worship. But let's look at another characteristic that God has. Point number three, God our healer. If we take time to view God as an amazing designer and an awesome protector, we have to stop and reflect. He has the power to heal. This amazing body that God has given each one of us, and he knows how to fix it. He knows how to repair it. It doesn't mean he always does it every time we ask, every time we want something. But he has the ability to do that. In fact, he perfectly knows when to do that. We're not always willing to wait and be patient. And as Jesus Christ walked the earth, you think about how many people he healed. Some of the scriptures are so encouraging. It says he goes to this region and he healed all the people. I mean, some were blind. Others were deaf. Others were paralyzed. Some were demon-possessed. And even some he raised back to life. I mean, what a healer. Amazing. Let's go back to the book of Psalms as we touch on this subject for a few minutes. Psalm 103 and verse 2. Psalm 103, verse 2. Think about this. We should never doubt that God can heal anyone for any reason. He's not limited. Notice what it says here, Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And we could go on and read more. But think about that statement that God is willing to heal all of our diseases. That's a promise from God. Those are his words. And yet, when we look at the rest of the Bible and we bring all that together, we can see there's factors involved. That we must have faith. That we must have patience. Our healing must be according to God's will. We have to examine ourselves. You think about what Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians. As people were preparing to keep the Passover, he said, "For this reason, some of you are sick and others even have died, because you haven't examined yourself." So God puts all these requirements scattered throughout the Bible for us to recognize that the healing that God does has other factors based with it, that we need to bring all those together, here a little, there a little, and piece together why sometimes maybe God won't heal us. Sometimes he wants us just to learn lessons and to grow in that way. Verse 17 in the same chapter, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them." So obedience is a huge part to having that relationship with God. And those who are baptized have made a covenant, as it referred to here, to God. You know, we commit our lives to his way, to his laws, hopefully for the rest of our lives. And that's why Jesus Christ reminds us in the book of Matthew, chapter 19 and verse 17, I'll just refer to it. He says, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. That's a huge part. And I think most of us have grown up thinking about this way for decades, knowing how important God's laws are to him. And we won't even speak about God as our lawgiver, but that's a vital part, keeping those laws so that he will heal us, that he will protect us, that he will, you know, he already has designed us, of course. And continuing with that theme in 1 John 5:3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And so we claim to love God, don't we? And we want to have eternal life, but We need to make sure that we keep every one of God's laws, not just some of them. We can't pick and choose. Very important to consider that. And even if we don't comprehend why, you know, some laws are a little more difficult for some of us. We look at that and go, that's kind of hard to tithe when I don't hardly have enough money to live on. Or, you know, whatever situation you can come up in your life and you think, that law is tough for me. Somebody else said, that's no problem. But for each one of us, it's a little different. But whether for some, it's hard to serve. Others, it's hard to forgive. Or what about pride? Or seeing somebody else say, boy, they need to change. I can see all their problems. See, there's all these things that God wants us to look at, think about his laws, and apply it into our lives. If we look back at verse 11, notice how God looks at this. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. So, in addition to the commandments, the law part, God's saying, I need you to fear or to respect me deeply. And if we don't have that, then we don't properly worship God. We don't properly express how we feel for all the things that God has done. Here it says our healer has pity on us. And some translations put that as compassion. You know, that God is willing to have compassion on those who obey him and have reverence for him. It's important to think about that. So we need to thank God for his power to heal, whether he does or not. We still know he has the power to do that. He knows when to do it. And that's not always easy, to thank God for knowing when to heal me. If I'm laying there sick and he hasn't done it yet, that'd be tough. But God says he's worthy of that praise, and we should express that admiration, knowing that he will work it out for the good. For some, their full healing will come at their resurrection into the kingdom of God, because they maybe died with that disease. And we need to believe that. We have to remember that one day everyone will be healed, and to take the time to worship God as a compassionate healer. Let's look at one last point. Point number four, worship God through your words. Brethren, we have to remember, just as the definition was, that proper worship is expressing reverence to God. Not just having that, it's talking about it. You know, so in our general conversation, do we talk about God's greatness? God is asking us as children to put that in our mind, to really think about what comes out of my mouth. You know, what's in my heart that I can share about giving glory to the one who gave me life, that gave me these eyes and these ears and so forth, gave me the ability to live and to enjoy life, and yet also have a knowledge of a coming kingdom and a better future. And while we're doing that with our words, we're learning to put away the lies, the deceit, the deception, the gossip, the idle words, as the Bible says, coarse jesting or boasting. And you could go on with this whole host of things that the Bible mentions that he doesn't really want that coming out of our mouth. But what God does desire is for us to praise him and to adore him and show that through our expression of words. So each day of the week, we have a chance to give God the glory, to talk about his majesty. We can do it with family, you know, over the phone, through cards, when we visit with people. There's many different ways. And it reminds me of what it says in Psalm 19, verse 14. It says, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. So as we look back and analyze what we say throughout the week, are our words acceptable to God? And we have the added blessing of visiting with our brethren each Sabbath. You know, it's great to see all of that are here today. And we have this chance to fellowship. Let me give you the definition of fellowship. It's a friendly association, especially with people who share one's interests. So have you thought about that? So we can fellowship with somebody we meet on the street. But if you think about, especially with people who share one's interests, as we gather together, we have common interests, don't we? I mean, we believe in God. We believe in his plan. And so we have a common interest knowing about the kingdom of God, knowing that we are the potential children of God, We understand about the power of God and the love of God, and we could just go on and on. So this is what we can fellowship about. And it's a beautiful thing. So to fellowship properly, we must share our interests of the coming kingdom of God, because that's what God is expecting his children to be excited about and be looking forward to. I'll mention a few synonyms for the word fellowship: companionship, friendship, mutual support and respect, closeness, togetherness. So as we hear those words, do we have that with our brethren, with our brothers and sisters? Do we have that feeling of closeness and togetherness? We're already here in Psalms. Let's look at chapter 107, just a few pages forward. Psalm 107, verse 31. We know that the Spirit of God is available to us. It helps us to change the way we think, the way we talk, even the way we act. Let's read here in Psalm 107, verse 31. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. So when we think about this whole idea of expressing our feelings, this is what is being expressed here. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. You know, to hear about the assembly of the people and the company of the elders, it reminds me of a church service where we're coming together, we're of like mind, we can fellowship, and it's something that we can do where we give God thanks for his goodness. It reminds me of Psalm 133, which says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That's what God is asking for each of us to improve in, to do better in that. And so this commanded assembly is a great opportunity for talking about our beliefs, for sharing our hopes, for looking forward to the coming kingdom of God. And that is a part of worshiping God. In fact, each Sabbath is easy to talk about what we talked about all week. You know, it was fine the other 6 days, and it's easy to bring that right into this day. And we have to be careful how we look at that. Every conversation is an opportunity, though, to magnify God. So we should think about that. Let's look at Psalm 111 and verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. I know God wants us to do this every single day, but it's as if he's pointing to us as members of a church. When we come together, we need to be especially careful of this, because it says in the assembly and in the congregation. And so as a brotherhood, as a family here, God is asking us to think about this, because this is holy time where we can meet together, but before God, we're in his presence. And he's mindful of what we're talking about. Verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. So the more we talk about God's plan, the better we can remember it. He's wanting us to bring up those thoughts, to dwell on it, to share it, to express it. And so we have the choice to talk about God's mighty wonders, about his creation, his purpose, his plan for all of mankind, not just for us now as first fruits, but for everyone. And we're encouraged to practice glorifying his name as we read here. And every time we gather with other believers, we do have that opportunity to talk about God's majesty, about his greatness. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. I've mentioned this scripture in the past, but it ties in here so much with being careful with what we speak, especially on the Sabbath day, that we have to be careful with our words on every holy day as we come before God. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. It says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him. Now, I want us to think about the three ways he tells us to do that. Not doing your own ways. So we have to figure all that out. Like, what is it that we normally do that God would not want us to do, let's say, on the Sabbath here? Okay. Secondly, nor finding your own pleasure. And thirdly, nor speaking your own words. So my focus here, all three of these are important, but speaking our own words, what we would speak during the week that we have to be careful with on the Sabbath because it is holy and we are before God. You know, God is simply asking us to take a rest in many ways, but from even what we normally talk about, to look at it differently, to discuss it in a different way so that our focus is on the designer of the universe or the creator or the life giver. Can we do better at worshiping God on the Sabbath? Yes, he's called us. He said we're weak, but he wants us to grow. He wants us to do better and to improve. He expects us to mature. And in Isaiah 55, verse 9, just referring to that, it says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God is preparing us. He's actually teaching us how to think more like him, how to speak more like him. And so during the week, I might share, and I'll just use an example, that a couple of years ago, I bought a car, and I was really excited after I purchased it. So I wanted to share it with everybody at church, and I told a few family and friends. But on the Sabbath, it says here, don't speak your own words. So I was thinking, am I able to still share this? And I think the point is, we need to bring in more about glorifying God. We need to honor him more. And it's the way we present it that makes the difference. Because, I mean, there's nothing wrong with sharing something about your grandkids or your new job, but it's an attitude here God is asking us to look at, that my holy day is special. Be careful with what you speak. So he's asking us to take a little extra time to stop and think about that. And so with that in my mind, that had just happened purchasing that car, and I wanted to share it with a few people at church, I thought, well, how can I tie this in? And so I mentioned that we had prayed about it. Belinda and I had prayed about this to find the right car. And so we went out and looked at a lot, and we had planned to go to several lots, maybe even for several days, to find the right vehicle for us. But on the very first lot, the person helping us pointed out a car, and we go, no, no. And finally, there was another car, and that looked really nice. So we said, yeah, what about that one? So he says, well, I need to go look up the price. So he goes into the office, comes back out, and tells us the price. And I go, wow, that's high. And he goes, yeah, that is. He goes, let me go check on it again. He goes in again, comes back out, and says, guess what? That's been listed with a wrong price. And he gave me a price $10,000 lower than what it was. And I go, that's a really good price. So I thought about that. We ended up purchasing that car. I mean, we just kind of walked, and within a couple minutes, that car, we test drove it, and it had low mileage. It was in great condition and so forth. And so after we purchased it, I went home and I looked at it online, and it was also listed at the wrong price. And so as I shared this with brethren, I was saying, I feel like God, so this is how I brought God into it. I said, I feel like he was saving this car for us. Everybody that had come into the lot had no idea. They thought that price is way too high, and nobody else checked on it to bring it back down. And then online, they hadn't changed it. And so it was like, and so I could share that with the brethren, just how God works things. And we don't always exactly know how he does everything, but we can still thank him as we see these things come up in our life, and to praise him, and to go even to him afterwards and worship him by saying, I see what you worked out here. You know, it may be simple to you, but to us it was a great blessing. And so as we fellowship on the holy day, we need to be careful how we approach each topic. That it all needs to point back to God, which is, as God's children, isn't that what it's all about? To give glory to the one that did design us and can heal us and can protect us and so forth. And when we follow these instructions, notice God's promise. Verse 14. We're in chapter 58 of Isaiah, verse 14. He said, you know, in other words, if we don't speak our own words or do our own pleasure, he says, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Eternal has spoken. I mean, it's amazing he even added that. It's like, I'm telling you, I've spoken this. This is as good as done. And if you will follow my command here to keep the Sabbath in a proper way, I can lift you up. I can ride, you know, cause you to ride on those hills. I can lift you up beyond what you even dream of. And it's amazing how God works that. So we do need to be careful with the words we speak throughout the week, but even more so on the Sabbath. Just, do they edify God? Do they magnify him? Do they glorify him? Why should we do that? Because we're in training to praise God forever. You know, we look forward to that future in God's kingdom that will go on and on and on. But a part of that, as God's children, will be to praise our Creator and life giver forever and ever. So if we're unwilling to do that now, why would God bless us with doing that forever? If we go, no, we don't really like doing that. So we need to practice that. And also, on top of that, we won't be allowed to teach what we're not willing to do. God is asking us to help others to see this precious way about how to live life, how to think, and how to look to God and open our minds to how great he is. We can't fully grasp it, but to share that to the level we're able to at this point. Let's conclude in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Brethren, the effort we put into worshiping God will be worth it. I think all of us believe that. Because one day he will allow us to ride on the high hills unlike we've ever dreamed about. When we're spirit, when we're in God's presence, you know, when we're in the kingdom of God. So in 1 Peter 2 verse 9 it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So God is asking us, he's inviting us to come up to this level. He's given us titles that we aren't even deserving of. It's as if he's naming us for what we're going to become. He says, so you're a holy nation, his own special people. And so do we grasp the significance of why we've been given these titles? It tells us, it says, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's willing to name us with those special titles so that we can praise him more, so that we can be a part of his family and bond together in unity, harmony, and just worship God as we should. You know, unlike we look at the world around us, it's so turned backwards to God. They're looking away. They want to do their own thing. And God is inviting us out of that to look to him more and more. And it's easy to read over this verse and overlook an important part of our calling, that we're to offer God praises, or it says here to proclaim the praises of him, because he literally has taken us after creating us out of the dust of the ground, but he's now opened our minds to be able to understand to a deeper level our purpose and where we're headed. And so we're learning how to proclaim those praises of God. We're learning how to worship for the idea that we'll do this forever and ever. We can grow and improve in that, but we need to show an effort now in doing that. And so our words throughout the week are very important. We can apply this daily. But on the Sabbath day, we have to even be extra careful, because this is a holy day, and we stand before a holy God, and he's asking us to be holy. Do we schedule our time to share our common interests? You know, that fellowship. Are we careful to make those bonds with our future brothers and sisters, each of us, that will be together forever? We have to get to know one another and speak in this way. Do we include honoring God as we visit with one another? If not, we're missing a vital way of recognizing God's greatness. That's what he's encouraging us to do. I'll refer to Psalm 29, verse 1. Here's what King David says. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So God is asking each one of us to express our reverence for him. We all know he's worthy of that. The question is, we need to do it more. We need to do a better job at that. We need to do it to a deeper level. Not to wait till next month, next week, but every day strive to recognize our great designer, our great protector, our healer, and all those other titles and roles that God fulfills. We don't know how much time we have. I don't know if most of you are probably like me, and that some of the classmates that we went to school with, they died early in life. Some just a couple of years out of high school or college, others 10, 20 years. They didn't know when their last day was. We don't know when our last day is. So I don't want to wait. You wouldn't want to wait till a time that it's too late. We don't have any more time. God is asking us to do that now. In other words, now is the time to get ready for the kingdom of God. Now is the time to get ready to praise God and show him what we really want to do for the rest of eternity. So proper worship is all about expressing God's amazing qualities, that he designed us in an unbelievable way, that he gave us breath, that he's called us, he forgives us, he protects us in miraculous ways, he heals us, and we could go on and on, but he offers us eternal life. I mean, this gift has been given to you and I that we need to grab onto. And so as we look at the scriptures, as we think about all that God has written, and we've barely touched on the surface, but we just need to consider that we need to grow more and more in praising God, in worshiping him. In other words, in expressing adoration and reverence for him. Because it is with great joy that we can be in his kingdom. And we will be able to do that, to worship him forever and ever.